Figure I'll have to let you know what I'm doing before I do this. I'm going to do a little monologue, so I'll be someone who I'm not, okay? So. My name is Mark Johnson, and I happen to be a banker. I'm also a Christian. You know, I try to live a life of righteousness and live right before the Lord, and I try to be cheerful and show my joy and share Jesus where I can. Well, I had something just happen to me. Something that God let me know that I'm not doing everything I should be doing. But let me tell you what happened. Where I work downtown, and I have to park in a parking garage. And I park there every day, and I have to walk about 2 blocks to my office. And as I walk, well, there's all kinds of seedy characters on the street. And there happened to be this one that he was at the street corner every morning when I went to work and every day when I left. And I would sometimes go on the opposite side of the street and try to avoid him. But most of the time I'd forget, I'd be thinking about other things, and I would just keep walking, and there he'd be. And he'd always come up to me, and it wasn't that he was begging for money or anything like that. He just would come up and try to talk to me and say, "Hey, how are you doing? You work in that bank over there, don't you?" And I'd say, yeah, I sure do. I work in the bank over there. "Oh, okay, man, you seem like a nice guy." "Oh, okay, thanks, but oh, hey, the light screen, I got to go. I'll see you this evening." And I'd walk on to my office. After work, I'd come walking across the street there thinking about what I'm going to do at home. And he'd come up and he'd say, "Hey, did you have a good day at work?" "Yeah, I did, man. I did. I had a good day. Hey, do you need something?" And sometimes I'd toss him a couple dollars here or there and just keep on going. One particular day, he came up to me and he said, "Hey, man, my name's Bob. What's your name? What's your name?" I was trying to ignore him this day. I was in an exceptionally stressed out mood. And so I just quickly turned to him. I said, "Mark, my name's Mark." He said, "Oh, okay, thanks." And I went on to work. Well, this went on month after month after day for a while. And then just this past week, I went into work and I walked by the corner and he wasn't there. I didn't think anything of it. No big deal. So I went on to work, and I worked my day through, and I came back, and when I came back through, I noticed there was an ambulance there and a police officer, and the officer was talking to some folks trying to see if anybody knew this man, and I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, we found him passed away in the alley back here behind the building, and we think that you may have known him." I said, "I don't know why." He said, "Well, your name is Mark Johnson, right?" I said, yeah, it is. He said, "Well, this is why we just don't know who to give his effects to, and you're the only name we have." And I said, "What?" And so he handed me this box. I got home and I started looking through this box. It had stuff in there just worthy of the trash can, except for one little file folder. And on the top it said, "Friends." I opened it up. One piece of paper with one name said Mark. Today's my anniversary, the anniversary Sunday here at Zora Baptist Church. 2 years ago, on the first Sunday of January, I preached my first sermon as your pastor, and I considered a great privilege to embark on my third year here, and I am very glad to be here. You know, I went and looked back at the first sermon that I preached officially as your pastor, and I was reminded that I had issued a challenge that very first day. Does anybody remember that challenge? The challenge was for Zora Baptist Church to become known as the most friendly church in all of Orange. Now, I'm not sure exactly how to gauge that. But I can tell you this, that I believe it can be observed by anyone who comes to our church that we are a very friendly church. I still observe that. I watch when folks who may have been here in the past, haven't been in a while, people speak to them. Now, by the way, make sure today that if there's anyone here like that, you speak to them, all right? I've observed that visitors that come in, that more than one or two make sure they say hi and talk with people. That's sweet and that's wonderful. I've observed within the body, I've observed the friendliness that this church has towards each other. It's beautiful. It really is. And the care that's taken. Now, how I could gauge what the community thinks, I'm not quite sure. I know that we've been involved in particular needy families' lives, or I should say it this way, families who have particular needs. Not that it's otherwise, but we've been involved in that way. We have, as a church body, we have helped with our local food bank. And, of course, on a monthly basis, we meet with other churches and their body that's able to come out on Wednesday around noon. We have wonderful fellowship there. But I wonder, is our friendliness more like Mark Johnson? Just willing to talk to someone maybe on occasion, to this crazy guy on the corner? Or are we really getting into the lives of people outside of our church? How is our community going to know about our Christian friendliness? Tom Rainer once wrote, "Friendliness and evangelistic effectiveness tend to go together. When church members are truly excited about evangelism, there is a natural friendliness toward non-Christians." We're embarking on a new year. Now, I am not a person that gets all stuck on New Year's resolutions. I broke too many of them in my lifetime to worry about trying to keep making them. But I do believe, as a church body, we should take what is our strength and expand on it. We're a friendly church. We are a loving church to the body, and I think this year we should expand on that friendliness, on that lovingness that we have here, and spread it outside our doors. So, then, like Tom Rainer said, our friendliness and our evangelism will coincide. Let's pray. Holy God, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have of looking at your word. I pray that you will encourage us, seeing how you are already working in our lives, but then also spur us to expand what you're doing within our church body and our individual lives. May we become friendly to an unfriendly world. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to begin with verse 1. "Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. Remember, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. There is way more in this short passage of 7 verses than we would have time to talk about today. So I would like to just touch on a couple things, if I may. I think it's very important for us to understand first that the Greek word used in verse 1 that is translated in probably most of your translations as angel is a word used for messenger. Now, God did not set up angels as leaders of churches. He set up pastors and elder, the terms pastor, elder, bishop, of leaders to be leaders of churches. So, better translated, truly, is this should be to the pastor or elder at the church of Ephesus. I think to understand that will help us then. And then to understand the description that followed, the one that said, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks among the 7 gold lampstands is a description of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Very, very much alive. And this is the description to the church so that we understand Jesus is alive and he is observant of what's happening. So it is, then, that Jesus complements this church in Ephesus in the beginning, because the church was doing some very wonderful things. But we need to understand that this chapter is not just for some arbitrary church that is in the Mideast in Ephesus. Because if we look at Revelation in its entirety and in context, we'll understand that it is for us. Not just as a church, but as individuals, that we are supposed to heed this. And I will say this, we are to heed it so we don't become like Mark Johnson and just look at the person on the corner as some crazy guy he's trying to avoid. If we look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, let's just turn a page if you're still in Revelation. It says, the one who reads this is blessed, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it are blessed because the time is near. Folks, I want to be blessed by God. Being blessed by God is not like being blessed by the world. The world considers a person blessed, someone who is wealthy, everything's going right for them, they've got the right car, the right house, you know, the whole wife, 2 cars, 2 kids, a dog, that kind of thing. That's success. But what about when it all falls apart? That person's no longer successful, I guess. Well, success isn't bound to the circumstances of our world when we are blessed by God. Blessing by God is when the hard times come, you still can hold on. As we talked about around the Christmas time, we talked about having joy, and it's inner joy. It's peace that we can have. It's hope because of the love of Jesus Christ. We still have our Advent wreath and candles here, I think, is a great reminder that just because the Christmas season is over doesn't mean that our hope, our peace, our joy, the love of Christ is gone. It's not. It continues in our lives. And so therefore, to be blessed by God is to have hope, peace, joy, love in abundance within our lives. Well, how do we have that? Well, it tells us here, we will be blessed if we heed these words. So I hope that we will. So in verses 2 and 3, the living Jesus compliments the church at Ephesus in its efforts against evil. Then in verse 4, he points out the fact that their labor is in vain, however. Why? Because they lost their first love. They lost their fervor. They lost their desire to know and love Jesus as they once did. They've replaced that desire with mechanical worship, tradition, ritual. And they've replaced their love of Christ with a method of doing things. Well, folks, that's not what God is about. He's not about a method. It doesn't mean that tradition is bad. It doesn't mean that the way we do worship, and if we do it the same way all the time, it doesn't mean that's necessarily bad. But if it becomes rote, if it just becomes we stand up, we sit down, we stand up, we sit down, and that's all it's about, then folks, have we lost our first love? I was listening to what the choir sang to our call to worship. What a powerful, powerful song. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Then we sang, holy, holy, holy. Then the choir in their anthem, as a communion song, sang the song, break thou the bread of life. For our congregational hymn, then, because of all God is Almighty, because of His holiness, because Jesus sacrificed, we can come to the throne of God in prayer. We sang this. Did any of this go through our minds as we were singing this, or did it become mechanical for us? Then we sing the doxology. It's become a song of movement, right? The time for the ushers to put the plates down, and the choir to come down, and for the rest of us just to mouth the words. But the words, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Folks, what beautiful things. We've made them almost mechanical, haven't we? We maybe are ones that could be accused of losing our first love. I hope not. I see evidence to the contrary, and I'm glad of that. In the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus traveling with his disciples, and in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 27, Jesus said this to his disciples, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. How many of you hear that when people are talking about Jesus? We all hear of how amazing and glorious and merciful and loving. But how many of us here, if you want to follow me, then you will hate your mother? What? You'll hate your father. What? You'll hate your wife. You'll hate your children. You'll hate your brothers. You'll hate your sisters. If you don't bear your cross, you're not even my disciple. Do you know this is in the same context that Jesus is saying, what builder will build a building without first counting the cost? If we were to preach the gospel, shouldn't we let people know the fine print? I remember talking with a lady, a tremendous artist, and very reclusive. She's not a real social person, admittedly. And God put her in the path of a young lady that wanted what she had. She wanted Jesus. And so this lady was compelled to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with her, and she did. And the girl said, I want that. And then the Holy Spirit came upon this lady to say, tell her the fine print. And she said, I understand you want this escape. But this is what the Bible says of a Christian. I don't know if she read from Luke or if she read from Romans chapter 5 that promises us to suffer. If you're a Christian, you will suffer. You'll have affliction on this world, in this world, in this life. But she shared these things from Scripture with this young lady, and when she shared the fine print, the young lady said, I don't want any of it. And the young lady walked away. You see, there's some harsh realities. Yes, Jesus is love, and not maybe not every time we witness do we need to share all the details. Well, sometimes we can let God let a person learn these things. That's fine, but she felt compelled at that time to do that. When people see the fine print, well, you who claim Christ, me who claims Christ, and we're confronted here with what Jesus said, that we're to hate our own father. Honey, I don't even love you anymore. No, that's not what it's saying, is it? No, it's not. Jesus is saying that a true follower of himself will love Jesus, love him so much that in comparison to the love they have for their father, their mother, their wife, their children, their brother, their sister, in comparison to their love of Christ, it will pale. So take this back to the church of Ephesus when Jesus said, I hold this against you, that you've lost your first love. They got caught up in all the work and labors and efforts of Christianity and caught up into their families and personal lives so much that they forgot their first love of the gospel, of Jesus, of spreading his love to others. That's what Jesus is talking about. Let me give you some real examples, not from a Christian source, but from a secular source. This is actually from the BBC, British Broadcasting Company, news website. Hakan, not his real name, was disowned by his parents when he converted from Islam to Christianity. They said, "Go away, you're not our son." They told people, "I died in an accident," rather than having the shame of their son leaving Islam. Born and raised in Turkey, he decided to convert to Christianity after moving to university. He knew telling his parents would be a difficult moment, even though they're not particularly observant Muslims. And he planned to break the news to them gently. In the end, events overtook him. Before heading back to Turkey for the holidays, Hakan briefly visited a Christian summer camp in Turkey, where he was filmed eating a bowl of spaghetti. The first his parents heard of his conversion was when they saw Hakan on the national news being described as an evil missionary intent on brainwashing Turkish children. His parents decided they would rather tell people that he was dead than acknowledge he was a Christian. And Hakan, who now lives in the UK, is not alone. Sophia, which is not her real name, faced similar pressures when she decided to become a Christian. Coming from a Pakistani background but living in East London, 28-year-old Sophia spoke about the extreme cultural pressures her family put her under. They kept saying, "The punishment is death. Do you know the punishment is death?" In the end, Sophia ran away from home. Her mother tracked her down and turned up at her baptism. She said, I got up to be baptized, and that's when my mother got up, ran to the front, and tried to pull me out of the water. My brother was really angry. He reacted and phoned me on my mobile and just said, "I'm coming down to burn the church." Unless you are willing, for the sake of Christ, to hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, and follow me, taking up your own cross, you're not my disciple, Jesus said. Sophia and Hakan are Jesus' disciple. Do we as a church, as a church body, do I as an individual, or do you as an individual, love Jesus that much? Do you love him that much? The accusation given toward the church in Ephesus was that they lost their first love, that their love of Jesus was no longer above all else. So then in verse 5, Jesus gives the remedy. So let's look at that. Just the first part of verse 5, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. "Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first." So first, it is very important for us to remember how far we've fallen. Now, this isn't saying how far we necessarily saying how far we've fallen from the grace of the Lord and all that, because this church was doing all the things that you would think a church should do. They were. They were quite an amazing church. But they had forgotten their first love. In other words, they had forgotten what Jesus rescued them from. You know, Jesus asked the question, if there is this tremendous sinner, in other words, someone that everybody acknowledges is a sinner, and they get saved. And then there's someone who everybody's known as a really wonderful, great person, and they get saved. Who is going to be more grateful for their salvation? Jesus talked about this. Well, everyone, the obvious answer, the one who is forgiven so much. Well, folks, I can tell you of myself. I was kind of a goody-goody kid because I didn't want to get in trouble. And when I got saved, I still was kind of that same goody-goody kid. Wasn't a whole lot of outward difference. You know, I didn't end up murdering anybody. Not yet, anyway. No, I'm just kidding. I ended up murdering anybody or, you know, robbing a store or any of those kinds of things. So maybe I'm not as grateful as some others that I've met that have lived just terrible lives of sin. And they get saved. Well, you know what? To remember how far we've fallen. Folks, guess what? The longer I am a Christian, the more I pursue my love of Christ, I realize Jesus saved me from murdering. He saved me from being a robber, a stealer, a thief. He saved me from being an adulterer. He saved me from being a liar, a bearer of false witness. He saved me from being a covetous person. And even those are things that maybe we, in the human flesh, some of these things we have to fight against anyway. But He saved me from all these things. Folks, I have realized I owe Him everything. I am just as grateful because I've been saved from the same things any other person has been. I am no greater. I am no better than the worst of sinner who's been saved by God's grace. And when I realize that, I realize how far I had fallen. And God pulled me, through the love of Jesus Christ, pulled me from that miry clay and set me on a rock, as the psalmist says. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. So when we remember, that's the first thing Jesus said was, remember how far you've fallen. And then He says, repent. Repent. Well, when I realize how far I've fallen, I can't come to God in pride. I can only come to God and say, God, forgive me. Repentance is the acknowledgement of how far I've fallen, what I have been saved from, and then saying, God, I am so sorry for not remembering my first love, Jesus, my first love. And I'm going to turn from this to Jesus. And then Jesus said, and do the works you did at first. Now I think of this. To do the works that we did at first. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul wrote this, for we are God's creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. What are those works? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The same author, Paul, writes this, therefore, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. What this is saying is that the work that God set aside for us, because of the love of Christ, so we need to continually, when we have communion like we're going to have today, why did Jesus come and die? I mean, this is a representation of Christ's body, which was broken for us, of his blood, which was shed for us. Well, why are we doing this? Why? Because Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin. And to buy us with a price so that we can be called children of God. Then in our repentance, because hey folks, the greatest Christian in the world, the most godly man or woman in the world ever to have lived, still sinned, even after their Christianity. But we are to confess our sin. He is faithful, God is faithful, just, and he will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. We are saved for good works. That good work is the telling and living the gospel to others. It is to go into the world in relationship, getting to know people, being friendly to an unfriendly world, and sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them. Through our lives, but not just our lives, our words. So this warning to the church of Ephesus had a result. When Jesus wanted us to understand, wanted them to understand, wants us to understand that the result, if we do, or the converse, if we do not repent, if we do not do the work that we're called to do, it says, otherwise, the rest of verse 5, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. This means that he'll see to it that Ephesus no longer exists, that church. Folks, I've known many, many churches to fall. In other words, they don't exist anymore. They cease to be. And pretty much all of them, you could probably track it to losing their first love of Jesus Christ. They just became a church of tradition and ritual and mechanical worship. I don't want that to be Zohar Baptist Church. I don't want that to be my life. I don't want that to be who I am. What I'm sharing with you today is really something that is on my heart, because it's something that the Lord has been showing me that I need to strengthen myself in. Oh, I may be friendly. I may be loving. But God is saying, Kurt, who's your first love? When Jesus, it's you. Really? Then you need to be friendly and you need to be loving to those outside your church body too. Yes, inside. Hey folks, if we're slapping each other around in here, we have no business going out there and trying to show love to people. You follow? But we aren't. We're loving each other here. I see it. And if you're part of this body, you'll see it. It's there. And now we need to go out and we need to start sharing that friendliness and love with everyone out there. But you know what? It's not as daunting as we think. It's as simple as finding one new friend. It's that simple. One new friend. Don't just go out and say, oh, okay, I'll pick that one to be my friend. Start praying about it. Put feet to the prayer, but start by being friendly out in the community more so than you have been. I'm not saying you haven't. I've watched some of you. You're friendly. But be even more friendly. Be more purposeful with your friendliness. And then be praying, God, show me one person that's going to be my new friend. Just one person. The bottom line is that to be the friendliest church in all of Orange County, then people in Orange County need to know that we exist. It's not about Zohar, and it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. We want people to know that Jesus Christ exists, but Jesus has chosen us as his children to do that work. And that's his work. And so if we leave these doors and we prayerfully start praying, and this is also my challenge then to us as a church body this year, to start praying for one person. Let's go real simple. I want to take it even simpler than what I've been saying and do it just like this, that we will take and pray about one person to be more friendly with whenever we see him. That's first step. So this week, it might be, God may be choosing that clerk at the Exxon station or someone that you, know, that you work with or whatever, a neighbor that you normally don't talk to, whatever it might be, and be more friendly with everyone and see who God leads you to. I think it might be an eye-opener. Let's do that this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy God, really a simple challenge for each one of us this week, just to take the love that we have from you and show it to anybody and everybody, but then prayerfully be seeking that one person that you want us to focus on as our friend for 2016. Someone that we don't know now, outside of our family and friend groups, but a new friend this year, to be able to relate with, give friendship to. And like Tonda was even reading about a lady who didn't even know her neighbor's name, but chose to be a friend. Lord, I pray that's what we'll be. That we'll remember our first love. Remember that you saved us from the worst things that this world could have, the greatest evils. You've saved us from it. You've saved us from an eternity in hell. You have given us all hope, all peace, all joy, all love through Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are our first love. May we as individuals, may we as a body, be about your work. It's in your name we pray. Amen.